Thank you, Pastor Caleb. As he said, my name is Daniel, and this is my wife.
Hi, my name is Kazune. This is my daughter, Leona. I have other baby, Elena. She's at preschool right now, and she's having fun, I guess.
So I just wanted to introduce them. As he said, I was single, and now I'm married, have two kids. My other one, I don't know where she is. But hopefully she's doing well. So, thank you. So I'm obviously a missionary, but as I said in the first service, I'm also a pastor. And so I know today's the missions emphasis day for the year, and I felt that it would be appropriate for me to actually give kind of a mission sermon as well. And so if you guys could turn with me to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 4. It's verses 23-31. And just to give a brief, quick background on this, we have in Acts chapter 1, if you guys know the story, we have Jesus meeting with his disciples as he's getting ready to descend into heaven. And he says, go to a place, go to Jerusalem, and wait for a helper. That was Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, we find that they do go to the upper room. If you know this story, you're familiar with it. And they're praying and praying and praying, and the Holy Spirit just descends upon the people. And they're filled, and they start preaching the gospel, and we see the kingdom of God just grow exponentially on that first day. Then on chapter 3, we find that Peter and John, they go to the Gate Beautiful, and or through the Gate Beautiful, and going towards the temple, and there's a crippled man. There, they pray for him, he's healed, he starts praising God, and they get pulled in front of the Sanhedrin, and that's the Jewish leadership at the time, and they're kind of put on trial. And they said, how can you heal this man in Jesus' name when we just recently, you know, probably 40, 50 days before that, just put him to death? We put Jesus to death, and now you're healing somebody in his name. What's going on? And they were eventually released, and chapter 4, in this verse 23 onward, we find the response to what happened after all of these events has happened. So if you could turn to your Bible, we'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 23-31. I'm reading from the NASB. If you have a different version, I'm sorry that it doesn't quite match up with yours. It's all the same Bible, just different translations, obviously. And so it reads, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of the threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, and I want to focus on this verse. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you again for this opportunity to just praise you, God, through worship, through giving, even through announcements, and now through the reading of your scripture. I just pray, Father, that your word would go forth and that you will plant something in each person that's here, that they would hear and they would do the word of God. We thank you for this opportunity again in your most wonderful and precious name. Amen. As I said, here we have Peter and John, and it's an incredible story. If you're familiar with the story, it is an incredible story. And I always, as a missiologist, as a, somebody that does missions, as a missionary, I'm always, and I think even pastorally, I'm always interested in how people preach the gospel, how the church expands, okay? I think every church, you know, any church, especially in America, especially any pastor, is always concerned. We shouldn't be, but there's this underlining place where we're kind of concerned about numbers, okay? It's not... because, you know, it's easy to see visually, like if you have a lot of people, then, you know, I guess you're being successful. And especially in America, that's kind of what we're always looking at. Unfortunately, that's not always the best way to measure growth, but that is one way to measure growth. And so I think as a pastor, as a missiologist, we're always looking at how do we spread the gospel? How do we see the kingdom of God expand from where we're at, okay? That's just kind of where we're at. And I look at this, and it's interesting to see, again, that in the Acts 2, we see that there was 120 people. Now, this could only be maybe men, but we'll just stick with the number 120, because that's what's written there. And then that day, the day of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 people were added to that number. And then throughout the rest of Acts, you see 2,000, 1,000, and it says daily, daily, daily. Until today, 2018, March 2018, we say there's about 1.6 billion Christians around the world, okay? 1.6 billion. From 120 people to 1.6 billion. How does that happen? Obviously, there's a lot of programs, there's a lot of things that go on, a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of prayer, just a lot of things. But I believe that the New Testament church did something very basic. And I believe we as a church now, this church right here, you guys, locally, could do the same thing that this New Testament church did, this early church, this first century church did, to see the kingdom of God expand. And now there's 3 points, and again, you know, preachers, we love 3 points, and so maybe 5, you know, and then you're like, oh my goodness, we're going to be here forever. 3 is a good number, okay? 2, sometimes too short. 3, perfect number, okay? 3 points that I want to point out, okay? And the first one we see is this. It's, again, in verse 31 we see, and they gathered together to pray, okay? Oh, here we go. And when they had prayed, okay, when they had prayed, that is the first point, prayer. Now, again, I want to ask you guys, when you became a Christian, what was the first thing you did to become a Christian? You prayed. We call it the sinner's prayer here in the West. You pray a sinner's prayer. It's a simple prayer. You identify that you're a sinner. You identify that you can't come to God by your own strength, and that Jesus Christ is the bridge that bridges us to God. And obviously, there's variation to that sinner's prayer, but that's what we call a basic sinner's prayer. Now, our walk with Christ, our walk as a Christian, starts with prayer. But I hope it doesn't end there. If we think about it, throughout the rest of your life as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you continue to pray. A lot of the times there are people that just pray for their meals, or, you know, and that's great. We want to thank God for our meals. But even today, we've prayed a number of times. We prayed for the offering. We prayed during worship. And we prayed after we read the scriptures. We pray. And that's what we want you to do as a pastor, as a missionary. We want you guys, the people in the pew, these aren't pews, they're chairs, but we want you guys to become a praying church. Now, of course, it's easy to pray when we're in a bad situation, when our health is bad, when we're in a tough spot. It's easy to pray out to God. We call out to God, and that makes sense. But beyond that, we want you guys to pray as well. We want you to pray for your neighbors. We want you to pray for your loved ones. We want you to pray for your church, for your city, even for the government, in just whatever you can think of, just pray. It's kind of like where, you know, eventually that's what we want you to do. We want you to be a praying church. Now, obviously, sometimes praying is a difficult thing. I understand. I do. Even though I'm a pastor, even though I'm a missionary, prayer can be a difficult thing. I mean, man, when you have a 2 and almost 3-year-old kid and a 4-month-old daughter, you know, your day is, and you're calling churches, you're, you know, I'm trying to raise my support, I'm trying, you know, I'm doing stuff like that, or, you know, whatever you guys are doing, you just lose time. And I understand that sometimes prayer is something that's very difficult to do. And I say that prayer is a spiritual, I'm not the only one, but a lot of people call prayer a spiritual discipline. And in any discipline, it's something that you have to practice, it's something that you have to keep at. For example, the people here, we had a wonderful, wonderful worship team. One thing my wife always says, she says when she comes back to America, she likes going to church because the worship teams and some churches are just like stellar. And you guys definitely have like an awesome worship team. But give it up for the worship team, right? You know, I don't think that the worship team just comes up on Sunday morning and say, okay, we're playing right now. 9 o'clock service is starting. Let's play. I don't think that happens. As a matter of fact, we got here around 8:15 and they were already practicing. And I assume that they practice during the weekdays. And I assume that individually they practice as well. If you've done any sports, if you picked up any instruments, if you've done anything that has discipline behind it, it's something that you do daily. It's something that you always do. Now, for example, let's say that you play basketball and you were a great player, you know, in high school and whatever, and then college, and then you might have played college ball or something, and then you hadn't played for 20 years. Do you think you could just pick up basketball again and be like really good as you were in college or in high school? No. It's something that you have to build at. And prayer is the same way. You know, I actually had a friend, she was a marathon runner, and I asked her, how do you run marathons? Because to me, that's like crazy. You're running like 25-some miles. Like, it's just insane. And she told me that she was intentional in her training. Every day she would run a mile, and then she would extend that to 5 miles, like maybe once a week. And then after a couple of weeks, she would run 5 miles every day. And then once, she would run 10 miles. And then after doing that for several weeks, she would extend it to 10 miles and then run 15 miles. And then 15 miles every day and then 20 miles. And she would do that. And she told me, not only did I do it every day, but she said, I set a time that I would run. Because she said, if I just decide, hey, someday today I'm going to run, she said, I would never run. So she said during the weekdays, she would always run during the afternoons, and during the weekends, she would always run in the mornings because she had time. In the same way, I would say that if you're going to pray, set a time and build it up like she did. 1 mile a day, 1 minute a day, 2 minutes a day, maybe three. I think you could handle that, right? I think all of us could handle a 3-minute prayer a day. And if you feel led, you could continue praying. And you can extend that prayer time and go further and further and further until maybe you're one of those people that could pray for 3 hours a day. You know, I can't, but maybe you can. There are some people that are able to do that. And so I encourage you guys to pray. One thing that we did in Japan, every time we met as pastors, we had a pastor's meeting, a district meeting every 2 months. And in the very first hour, we always made sure that we prayed. Because in the end, ultimately, prayer is what really, here, it kept us together, one, and it really helped us connect with God. And I believe that as you guys pray, you guys will connect with God, and ultimately, it leads to the second point, which is they were filled. It's like kind of filled with the Spirit is what it's supposed to say next, okay? They were filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you guys realize this, but this is an Assemblies of God church, and it means that it's a Pentecostal church, and we really want to emphasize the infilling of the Spirit. I have to say that there's something to be said when you are filled. When we look at the scriptures, we see that there was only 120 people in the upper room in Acts 2. But the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon the people, on that day, it went from 120 people to 3,120 people. What was the difference? And that was the Spirit of God coming upon them. The Holy Spirit, again, here's an illustration that I thought was interesting. Like, I'm actually right now, I'm borrowing my father's car. We just got back from the field, and so I don't have anything. I don't have a car. I don't have a telephone. I don't even have a place to live. I'm living with my parents right now. You know, I'm a 30-some-year-old man living with his parents, with a family. You know, that sounds crazy. But, I mean, you know, that's how it is. We just got back. And so I'm borrowing my father's car, and he told me, you can only put Chevron gas in the car. And I'm like, Chevron gas is expensive. You know, I'm a poor missionary. Why? And he's like, because it has Tecron. And so the way I see the Holy Spirit is when you are a Christian, you know, that's regular gas. You're God is working through you. He can work through you. But when you have this Holy Spirit, that's like the Tecron of the Chevron gas, man. It's that extra boost. It's that extra thing that helps you go that extra mile. And that's how I see the Holy Spirit working in us. But let it be said, okay, I know sometimes people say, you know, if you're not filled, you're just a sub-Christian or something. Don't ever feel that way. There are times where people are not filled and they have a great ministry. As a matter of fact, the late Billy Graham, he was not a Pentecostal preacher. He was not a charismatic preacher. But my goodness, did he have a ministry. His ministry was way bigger than mine and way bigger than it ever will be. Okay, and so you can be used by God even without being filled. But we just believe that, hey, that is, it's that extra oomph. There's some timid people. Actually, as a matter of fact, there's one kid in my church. I knew him when I first went there. He was 10 years old. I mean, he was this snotty, bratty kid, right? And, you know, never really thought much about it. Nothing, you know, just he came to church. We had a Royal Ranger program. He went through Royal Rangers. He went through youth and things like that. And we had district youth camps. And I remember there was one district youth camp that he got filled in the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, this snotty bratty kid just was changed. And as a matter of fact, he came once when I was here back in 2010, 2011, when I was itinerating then. He came to visit me from Japan. And we went to one church and he gave his testimony. I mean, think about this. This Japanese kid giving his testimony in English to people that he had never met. That was because of the Holy Spirit. He was able to do that because of that. Now he's in college. He's plugged in his church. He's helping. He's playing on the worship team. He's helping with the translation and stuff because it's a bilingual service. And he's now thinking, maybe I might want to go into the ministry. And this only happened, I believe, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. If he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, I think he would just kind of, you know, he would have been a good Christian kid. Gone to college, you know, just been a faithful Christian. But because of that infilling, it changed his life. It changed the trajectory of where he was going. And I believe it could change your trajectory as well. The third point that that we see in the scripture is that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now this, I think, all three of these tie into each other. If you pray, you'll be changed. And you'll get closer to God, and then you can be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then there's a certain boldness. If you're a timid person, you'll be filled with boldness. Maybe if you're a bold person, God will control you a little bit more. You know, like, you know, some people are kind of crazy, and he'll, you know, smooth out those rough edges. But whatever way, these things are connected. It's amazing to me, because anytime you see the move of the Holy Spirit, anytime you see a revival happening, it always starts with prayer. Then you see the Spirit descending, and then you see people just proclaiming what God did. And that, I think, is integral to see the kingdom of God grow. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that when you look at the scriptures, you see that Peter and John, yeah, they hung out with Jesus, they were his disciples, but what were their occupations? They were fishermen by trade. They were blue-collar workers. You look at me, you look at Pastor Caleb and Pastor John, and you say, well, these guys, they had their theological education. Of course, they could come up on stage and preach the gospel with boldness or, you know, with confidence or whatever. But Peter and John, they didn't have that. Peter and John, they learned how to fish. But they still were able to preach the word of God with boldness. And then, okay, you might say, well, you know, they had Jesus Christ. They were his disciples. Okay, I'll give you that. But what about the other people after Peter and John? How do we go from 120 people to 1.6 billion people? They didn't have seminaries 100 years after Jesus was born, after he passed away. They didn't have Bible colleges. They were just normal people doing normal things, spreading the gospel as they went along. As a matter of fact, think about your own experience. When you guys first heard the gospel of Christ, how did that happen? Now, I would argue for me, I was born and raised in the church. And so, you know, I mean, I don't know. I was like my daughter. I was, you know, just hanging out and you know, osmosis or something maybe. And then later on, I made that personal decision to become a Christian. But for some of you, maybe half of you guys, your loved one told you about Christ, or your coworker, or your neighbor. Pastor John was saying, hey, here are these, like, the small little, hey, sit next to me, or the big, you know, what is it, Hope, I forget what it was called, but, you know, the card for the Easter. This is a perfect example of how you could be bold. Give that to somebody. Say, come to church with me on Easter. It's so easy. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's Easter. Everybody goes to church on Easter, you know. Christmas and Easter, everybody goes during that time. How hard is it to say, come with me? The worst they could do is say no. That is the worst that they could do to you. In other parts of the countries, they might kill you. But here in America, they might make fun of you. But the worst thing they can say is no. You don't even have to have boldness to do that, really. I mean, if you know you're going to die, you have to have a little bit more boldness. But saying no? Come on, right? Now think about your own life. Who first told you about Jesus Christ? They might not have had an education. They might not have had a theological background. All they did was tell you about their story. Hey, this is who I am. This is who Jesus is. And this is how he changed me. That's all you have to tell them. If you could just give them, pique their interest, just tell them a little bit about Jesus and get them to come into the church. Pastor Caleb, Pastor John, the other pastors here, they will do the heavy lifting. All you have to, actually, they don't do the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit will do the heavy lifting, but they'll be the instrument of that heavy lifting. But you guys, all you guys got to do is bring those people in here. These pastors can't go to where you guys are at. They can't go to your workplace. They can't go to your neighborhood. They can, but it's hard for them. They can't be everywhere. How many people are here? I don't know, like 200 people or so? They can't go to all of your places, to your schools. They can't go to those places, but you can. You are already there, actually. And so just saying, hey, this is my life before I met Christ. This is my life now. That's all you have to say. As I said, I'm a missionary, and so obviously I have to talk about my missions. And so I want to kind of transition here a little bit and just to really tell you a little bit about my life story. I grew up in the church, as I said, and I always knew I wanted to do missions. Okay, I always knew. I was 7 years old. I remember it wasn't here, obviously, but it was something like this, right? You know, right here in the front altar. And I just remember going up in front and praying, and God's telling me, you're going to become a missionary. I don't know if I knew what that really meant, but I knew that I wanted to become a missionary. And so ever since then, you know, that was kind of what my life was leading up to. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I did all that. And I decided, you know, I really want to go somewhere in Asia Pacific. I don't know where. And long story short, I led several missions teams. I went on several missions, trips and led some several mission teams. And it always happened that whenever I went, predominantly the group I led or I was with predominantly was, Anglo-Saxon white, okay? You know, there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. But this church is very diverse, by the way. My wife was really surprised. She's like, whoa, this church is... Because, you know, the last church we were at was not. And so she was really surprised. But, you know, that's fine. No, you know, neither here nor there. But anyways, So, I was generally the only Asian on that team. And so people would always ask me, hey, where are you from? And I would say, America. And they're like, no, where are you really from? And I would say, California. And they're like, no, where are you really from? Sacramento. And then by that time, I kind of knew what they were trying to get at. And where are you really from? And I was like, well, ethnically, I'm Japanese. And so at that point, they would start saying, hey, you know, we love Japan. All these people from Japan, they bring money. They bring this infrastructure. They built this road. They built this dam. They built this electricity, you know, this generator or whatever. And they would just tell me all these things about Japan and how wonderful Japanese people were. And then it was at that time that I started thinking, you know what? How cool would it be if we could see Japanese people as they go to these places to do whatever they're doing, bring the gospel as well. Especially during that time, it was right during like the whole like global war on terror, like, you know, just the ugly American was like coming back, and it was really bad. And I just remember actually there was one trip that I went to Zimbabwe with, and it was me and four other white people, and they told the other white people, they said, you cannot, we were partnering with a Bible college in Zimbabwe, and they told the other four, they said, you cannot leave this campus without an African with you, without a Zimbabwean or whatever, okay? But they're like, you can go wherever and whenever you want. I'm like, what? I was like, okay. And so I did, and I was safe. Like, nobody bothered me. They were really cool with me because, you know, they're like, hey, we love Japanese people. I'm like, all right, yeah, cool. You know, like, I'm American, but, yeah. But, and that's how it was. And so in my mind, I thought, you know, as it becomes difficult for maybe Westerners to go, maybe it'd be really cool to see Japanese people go. And that was what led me to Japan. And just to really talk about Japan really briefly, I mean, it's a very difficult field. Today, I was looking at your guys' worship team. Your worship team, honestly, no lie, I was there for two terms. My first term, I was working at a church plant. My second term, I took over a church. No lie, your worship team was bigger than my church. No lie, okay? No lie. If this church would be considered a mega church in Japan at this point, okay? I mean, even like this site alone would be a huge church. So like, I mean, that's kind of what we're dealing with in Japan. I mean, it's very difficult. Statistics are boring, but they say that if, you know, 100% of Japan, they say only 1% of the country, 1% of the country is Christian. And that really goes from evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, all the way to Catholics, to Jehovah's Witness, to Mormons, and to some other kind of crazy cultish groups, okay? And so when you really are thinking about true Christians, evangelical Christians, you're only saying about 0.5% of Japan is Christian. It's an open country. I could go there and preach the gospel on the street corner if I want, but it just is not Christian. As a matter of fact, one statistic, they say that it takes 7 years of one-on-one ministry to see somebody come to Christ. 7 years. If you guys were averaging that here, you would get in trouble. At least the pastor would get in trouble for that. I mean, that's just not something that you really are. It's kind of embarrassing when you say, hey, this year, did you see somebody come to Christ? And you say, no. It's kind of embarrassing as a Western missionary. But in Japan, if you can say, hey, I saw one person come to Christ in this year, I mean, that's cause for celebration. And like, yeah, you're laughing, but it's true. And that's how difficult it is. For my own personal story, there was actually this one guy that was, I met, the first time I met this guy, my goodness, we met for 3 hours, and he was just constantly asking me just different questions, like about Noah's Ark. How did Noah get all those animals in the ark, you know? Or like Adam and Eve, if there were only two people, how do you populate the whole world? And just all these questions. And it's just every time I met him after that, every hour, 2 hour talks, just stuff like that. And, you know, I was being very patient because obviously at that, you know, I'm a missionary, so I'm trying to evangelize. I'm trying to share the gospel with him, so I can't get fed up with it. But in my mind, I was like, not again, yeah. And that's how it was for a couple of weeks, in and out. Not every day. I mean, almost every time I met him, it was like that. After that, I was able to finally invite him to church, and he finally came. And then after several weeks of coming to church, I asked him, why did you decide to come? After asking you several times to come to church, you finally decide, why did you come? And he told me, you know, every time I asked you questions, he's kind of a bad personality, but he told me he purposely was trying to antagonize me. But he said, because I was patient, I was gracious, he felt, okay, maybe I could trust this guy. Maybe I could listen to what he has to say. And so he started coming to church. And so after several months and, you know, whatever, he started to come to the Bible studies as well and, you know, praise God. And then all of a sudden, you know, I think one Sunday I preached on tithing, he started tithing. And I asked him, I was like, did you become a Christian somewhere in there that I didn't know? And he's like, no, but you said that, hey, if I'm coming to church, this is what I need to do. As a Christian, this is what I need to do. I need to tithe. And so he started tithing. And, you know, some pastors in the States would want their normal church members to tithe. And this guy's not even a Christian, and he was tithing. And so I was kind of blown away. And, you know, some more months passed, and I was getting ready to come back to America during that time. It's 2010, coming back here to itinerate. And I was making the church bulletins, and he asked me, he's like, hey, Daniel, when you're gone, can I do the church bulletin? And again, I asked him, did you become a Christian somewhere in there? He's like, no. But he says, I recognize that there's a need there, and so I want to do this to help the church out. It's like, all right, cool, thanks. Will you do this? Here's the program that I use. Here's, you know, the information. Here's the people you need to get it from. Thanks. So throughout that year that I was gone in Japan, I was in America, he was coming to church, tithing, doing the bulletin. And I came back in 2011, and he was still coming to church, and, you know, a couple years passed, and one day, he was dating somebody, and he kind of had a bad breakup. It was, I think it was a Friday or Saturday. I can't really remember what day it was. But he gives me a call around 9 o'clock, and he was near my house. I was single at the time. And he's like, can I come over? And I was like, yeah, okay, you know, no problem. And he comes over, and he stays for the weekend. I wasn't planning on that, but I was like, okay, whatever. But again, I was single, so I could do that. Now my wife probably killed me, but like, you know, then it was whatever. Okay, yeah, I could do this. And so during that time, we were really able to talk a little bit more. And during that weekend, I was able to lead him to Christ. And it was a 4-year period. It was a 4-year period. It was better than average. But that's what I was dealing with. That was our ministry in Japan. And I have to say, I still do love Japan. I still do. My heart, my passion is for Japan. If you could show that video. In 2016, before you show that video, in 2016, we were getting ready to come back to America, and my leadership asked me, would you guys consider going to Asia Pacific Theological Seminary for a year and check it out? We were planning to come back and do our itineration process to go back to Japan. That was the plan. And so they asked us in March of 2017, excuse me, and then in May of 2017, we went to the Philippines for one school year. By the way, it's the school is in the Philippines. And after that, we came back just 3 weeks ago, and they asked us, would you guys consider continuing to do your work at the school? So we're actually transitioning from being missionaries to Japan to being really missionaries to Asia Pacific. The seminary there is the only Assemblies of God seminary of higher education, higher education institute in all of Asia Pacific. We have students from over 20 nations of the world that have gone through the school. Currently, right now, I think it's like 18 nations, ranging from the Dominican Republic to North America to Asia to even Europe and the African continent. We had a Ghana, our latest graduate was from Ghana. We have these students that are coming to our school, and then they are going back to their own countries or they're going to other mission fields, spreading the gospel. Here it talks about 900 million people that in this region. That is not including China. If we include China, then that goes up to 2 billion, and India, then you're looking at 3 billion people. We have Indians, we have Chinese students. Actually, our biggest population, student population, is from China. The second is Korea. The third is the Philippines, okay? Just to give you an idea, this is not a Filipino school. This is a school to Asia Pacific, the region. As a matter of fact, I told you about, I want to tell you one story. I know I'm running out of time, but I have to tell this story. There was one student there, okay? His name is Shamgar. He's from Sri Lanka. Now, his story actually begins before he was born. His dad was a Buddhist, and one day he met some random missionary spreading the gospel in his little town in Sri Lanka. And he really wanted to know, who is this Jesus? What's going on? Why is this happening? And the missionary just basically said, you know what? It's the love of God. It's Jesus' love to you. He's the one that connects us. And through that little meeting, Shamgar's father started to really search the scripture. He came to Christ, and he decided, you know what? I want to share this Christ with others in my nation. So him and his wife went to another city to start sharing the gospel. After 5 years of ministry in that city, nothing had happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Every day he would go out and he would minister. And all he got was ridicule, threats, and, you know, nothing, nothing. One day, these Buddhist monks came into their house and killed Shamgar's father. By this time, Shamgar was a 10-month-old baby. They killed his father. His mother cried out to God and said, God, what am I supposed to do now? I have a 10-month-old kid. These people are hostile to us. They do not want us here. But God told her, stay there. I will make sure that the harvest comes in. So she continued to minister there. And as Shamgar grew up, he told me that when his mom would go out to leave the house, he would be afraid, thinking, will I see my mom today? will she return home? Because again, he doesn't remember his father. He was 10 months old when his father died, got killed, not died, got killed. 10 months old. And he thought, will I see my mother come back? He said he experienced that fear almost on a daily basis. At 10 years old, his mom decided, you know what, this is getting too crazy. They started a church. The church was starting to grow, but it was still very hostile. They were having fire bombings happening, you know, once a month or something like that. People were just doing crazy stuff to the church. And she said, my son is getting to an age where they might kill him as well. So she sent him to his uncle's house. So from 10 on, he was not able to live with his mother because his mother feared for his life. And so by the time that he was college age, he was like, you know what? This is crazy. Like, I'm not going to be a minister. I've seen what it has done to my family. I've seen what it's done to my own life. I'm leaving. So he left for India. He's like, I'm going to India. I'm going to become an engineer. He left for India. While he was in India, he went, but he still believed. He said, you know, he still had his faith. And he said he was going to a Bible study. And at that Bible study, he was praying and God just got a hold of him and said, you need to go back. You need to go back to your country. And so Shamgar finished his degree and he came to APTS. And right now he's training to go back to the city where his father was killed to minister to the people there. This is just one of the stories of the people that I'm ministering to there. Literally, the world is coming to the school, and those people are going back out to the school. I told you, when you give your card, your sit with me card, the worst they could do is say no. In Shamgar's case, they could kill him. One other thing I told you, when the leadership asked me to go to APTS is what we call it for short, APTS. I thought, okay, it's a year. They need it. They need me there. I have, my budget was healthy enough to do that 1 year because it was kind of like an emergency situation. I was like, I could do it. I could do that for 1 year. My heart is for Japan. I want to go to Japan. That's what I want to do. And so when we were coming back to the States, we weren't sure where we were going to go back. We weren't sure if we were going to go back to Asia Pacific Theological Seminary or if we were going to go back to Japan. I didn't tell the story yesterday or earlier, but this past week they told us you're going back to Asia Pacific Theological Seminary. They told us we want you to go back. The school likes you. I was teaching and I was also the assistant dean of students there, and so they're like, we like you. They like me, I guess. And so they said, we want him back. And so they said, will you go back? And at first, I was really struggling with that. Because again, for me, I was like, man, my calling, my passion is for Japan. And it was a Tuesday. It was Tuesday when they said, will you go back to APTS? And I was like, man. And so that night, I was praying and I was just thinking about it. And I was like, God, you know, I really want to go back to Japan. That's my calling. That's my passion. I want to see the Japanese people come to Christ. And then he reminds me, what about Yoshimi Yamashiro? She is actually one of my students at ABTS. And it's amazing because I actually kind of forgot about this, but God reminded me on that night. He said, why did you want to go to Japan? If you guys remember, one of the reasons why I wanted to go to Japan was because I wanted to see missionaries from Japan going to different countries. That was what I wanted to see. As a matter of fact, my small church of 10, 15 people, we only had 4 missionaries going from Japan to other nations in Japan. We supported all 4 missionaries because that was what I wanted to see happen. Okay, I'm a missionary myself, so I obviously have those 4 other missionaries. But that was what I wanted to see happen. And God reminded me, what about Mimi? We call her Mimi. What about Mimi? And then I remember Mimi was coming to APTS so she could become a missionary to East Africa. And it hit me. I was like, okay, God, all right, we'll go back to APTS. You're right. I am doing what I originally wanted to do. And so today, I challenge you guys, okay? I really want to challenge you. Going back to my sermon, I want to see not just Japan, not just Asia Pacific explode. But I want to see America. I want to see Northern California. I want to see Marin County come to Christ. How does that happen? Going back to my sermon. By praying, by being filled, and by preaching the word of God with boldness. Again, I'm a missionary for Asia Pacific, basically. And there are opportunities to go. Don't think that there isn't. And so later, I actually talked to one girl earlier this morning. And if you think, hey, maybe this is something I want to do, please come and talk to me, and we will try to work. I'll work with you to see maybe how you might be able to fulfill that call in your life. Thank you.